I actually shared this message 3 years ago. You may remember this title if you were here then. But on this Patriot Day 2016, in light of our current political environment, and for the benefit of those who were not here that week, then I'm going to repeat this study today. And for those who have already heard it, then I'm sure that a review can be helpful for you. And let me just state in advance that I will be making some fairly specific references. And whether or not you were one who voted for the man who is currently the President of the United States, you will have to acknowledge that he has made some very poor decisions when it comes to what the Bible says. And so I will not hesitate to point those out, not as a matter of disrespect for the leader of our country, but as a matter of calling to truth all of those who are in positions of governmental responsibility. So I just want to get that clear ahead of time. Because here's what we read in James chapter 1, verse 25, or excuse me, 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You speak to us very clearly and succinctly. And even though there are many passages of Scripture that cause us to have to study in order to determine exactly what it is that you're saying, there are so many other passages where what you say is right there on the surface. It's as clear as can be. And then it comes to us as a responsibility to apply it to our daily lives and to our current situations in a way that we would bring honor and glory to you. And that is our prayer even this morning. So as we talk about legislating morality today, I pray that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be sensitive and responsive to your Holy Spirit who is at work within us to guide us into the way we should go. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. For those with what I would call Rip Van Winkle syndrome, let me enlighten you regarding a moral issue that has been a political hot button in our country and indeed around the world for the past 15 to 20 years. Sexual deviance has come out of the closet and into the streets of large cities, into the classrooms of high schools, of junior highs, and indeed even of elementary schools, into houses of legislature, into courtrooms, and even churches. This issue is currently being forced upon the entire population of the United States of America by way of Supreme Court rulings, presidential directives, and corporate policies. The embracing of homosexuality as an admirable expression of identity is being militantly foisted upon every citizen of this country as if it is a moral obligation. The Defense of Marriage Act was overwhelmingly approved by both houses of Congress and signed into law by President Clinton back in 1996, although he later supported its repeal. Under President Obama, however, the Justice Department and all branches of the U.S. military were encouraged to ignore the law because the president didn't agree with it. In June of 2013, the Supreme Court, in a 5-4 split, overturned a key portion of the Defense of Marriage Act that defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman. The Obama administration has also embraced multiple other forms of sexual deviance and gender confusion, and is promoting the concept that those who engage in sexual perversion are to be categorized as a protected class of people, and that all who oppose or even disagree with such behavior are maliciously violating those people's civil rights. Many claim that any laws or policies that restrict the unfettered expression of sexual perversion are motivated only by narrow-mindedness and hatred. Many, even among those who would refer to themselves as committed Christians, feel that it is wrong to legislate morality. But upon closer scrutiny, that argument is both erroneous and unreasonable. This isn't in your outlines, but let me give you the American Heritage Dictionary definition of morality. Number one, the quality of being in accord with standards of right or good conduct. That's pretty straightforward. Morality is the quality of being in accord with standards of right or good conduct. And secondly, morality is a system of ideas of right and wrong conduct. This is a simple matter of right and wrong, in spite of what certain people in our country today and in our world would have us to believe. There is still such a thing as right and wrong. In considering the question of legislating morality, we need to understand, number one in your outlines, the foundation of morality. The foundation of morality. First, true morality is not a matter of public opinion, but of absolute standards. That is a concept that seems to be lost on many within our own country today, who believe that if we can get the majority of people to decide a certain thing, that that changes truth. It does not change truth. True morality is not a matter of public opinion, but of absolute standards. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Speaking of the Christian's time here on this earth. We are told that God is holy, and holiness has a meaning. There is a set of standards, and that set of standards is based on what is true, and what is true is determined by God and by God alone. And so we are to be holy, not as other people might consider appropriate behavior. We are called to be holy as He is holy. There is our standard. True morality is not a matter of public opinion. Public votes can't change what God is or who God is. Public opinion can't alter what God decides is right or wrong. God has set our standards and He has called us to live accordingly. And we are told that He judges impartially, but keep in mind that's impartial based on true absolute standards of right and wrong. It's not impartial based on what you believe versus what someone else may believe. It's based on the truth of Scripture that is an expression of who God is and what He is. That leads me to point B. Biblical morality is not a system that enslaves, but a principle that leads to freedom. Biblical morality is not a system that enslaves, but a principle that leads to freedom. There are those who would argue with us, saying, "You can't tell us what we can or should be allowed to do." And they see that as us trying to enslave them into what are commonly referred to as a Judeo-Christian morality that is attempting to be erased in our own culture in this day and age. But here's what we read in James again. Going back to verse 25, we looked at it earlier. "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty." Liberty is another word for freedom. This is the law of freedom. We're looking into God's word, the law of freedom. "He who does that and perseveres, being no longer a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The Scriptures are very clear. If we look into God's Word and find out who God is and what God's standards are, and we get into this law of liberty with a commitment to do, not just to hear, but to live accordingly, we will be blessed. There is blessings that come with living according to God's ways. Biblical morality is not a system that enslaves. It's a principle of doing things God's way that will inevitably result in blessings for those who embrace it. In John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what?
Set you free.
This is not some person's idea of truth. This is God's truth. If we abide in Jesus Christ, we will know the truth, and the truth will not enslave us. The truth will set you free. They answered Jesus, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We have a world, and specifically a country in the United States, that has become primarily enslaved to sin. They have tasted that sin. They desire that sin. And when I say they, I'm speaking of those who are opposed to God's word. But the truth is that all of us have been there. All of us know what this is about. And all of us still struggle with this. Those who oppose God's word find themselves opposed to it primarily because they have become so enslaved to sin, not recognizing their own slavery, but feeling like that's an expression of freedom, when the truth is they could not escape it if they wanted to, apart from the grace of God. As Jesus said, "If you abide in me, I'll set you free. But if you don't abide, you are a slave to sin." And even those of us who are attempting to abide in Christ, we know the enslaving power of sin. Most of us here could readily stand up right now and give testimony to the struggles that we deal with, perhaps on a daily basis, where we've got this sin that holds on to us, and we repeatedly come back to God and confess that sin. The truth is that sin enslaves, and this world is in that trap. Enslaved by sin. And when we talk about biblical morality, we are not attempting to cause someone to get into a greater form of slavery, but indeed we are sharing with them the good news of being set free in order to enjoy life the way God intended it to be enjoyed. Well, let's consider number two in your outlines, the necessity of moral instruction. Again, there are those who would say that we have no right to legislate morality. That is, to pass laws that specify that certain things are wrong. That people have no right to legislate morality. But let me share with you the necessity of moral instruction. Point A, moral instruction is necessary due to human nature. Just simply due to human nature. And as if you needed proof for that, I'll give you Proverbs 22:15. "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." In other words, a child doesn't have to be trained to make stupid choices. A child doesn't have to be trained to disobey parents. A child doesn't have to be trained on how to fine-tune selfishness. Selfishness begins before that child is ever born, because we are infected with a sin nature at the point of conception. And that sin nature shows itself at the earliest of our days. And then it continues to attempt to get control of us throughout our days. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Because we are human beings, we need moral instruction. We need to be told, no, that's wrong, which is what we do as parents when our kids are little tiny. And we try to put this on them over and over so that by the time they reach 18 and they're out on their own, they know right from wrong. It's human nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So now we're going way beyond 18. Now we're going with however old you are. You fill in the blank. Here we've got it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. What would it be like if on a given Sunday morning, all of us came in here and we had a big sheet of paper saying, "Here's all the thoughts that went through my mind this week, and we would like for you to read them." What, you don't want to do that? I don't want to do that. Because I know my heart. I know my mind. It is desperately sick. Yes, I've been saved by the grace of God. I have put my trust in Jesus Christ and He has forgiven my sins. But the truth is, I'm still a sinner battling a sin nature. And these thoughts come to my mind that I don't want in there. And I certainly don't want to broadcast them. And all of us struggle with this on a daily basis. It's that battle against sin. Much of the New Testament is written specifically to address you and me as Christians on how to win that battle against sin. And it's there because we need that instruction. The necessity of moral instruction is because we are human beings. And moral instruction, point B, is an obligation inherent in parenthood and education. Moral instruction is an obligation inherent in parenthood and education. Ephesians chapter 6, a passage we'll come back to in later. Children, obey your parents, we read in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. These are instructions to parents as to what they are to do for their children, and they are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They need to provide moral instruction, moral direction, and they need to discipline their children to accept that moral direction in order to follow what God has. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if we're talking about educating children, whether it's at home from the time they're newborns until they finally get to school, or it's in a public school environment or whatever school environment, the truth is that you can't have an amoral education system. There is always morality built into it in some way or another. And it is inherent upon our responsibilities as parents to make sure that they get that moral instruction. If you attempt to raise a child with no moral instruction, then I guarantee you will have a child that is consumed by selfishness, who will do whatever he wants or she wants and not what is right. Because if you don't drive it far from them with the rod of reproof, that's what comes natural. So whether we're doing it at home or we're doing it in a public school environment, moral instruction is necessary. Where are we today in terms of the public school environment? Moral instruction is no longer a part of that. As a matter of fact, here's what we've got. We've got something that goes under the title of moral instruction, but it is actually immoral instruction, because we are teaching children that you cannot say that certain things are wrong, even if God says that they are. And if God says that they are, then the next step is you get rid of that Bible. And that's where we're at today. That's not to say everyone in the public school system is being forced into that position, but certainly that's the direction that our country is going. And to a large degree, that is what's happening. Point C, moral instruction is essential for human relations. Not just for children, but for all human relations. Again, the Scriptures speak clearly to this in so many different passages, both Old and New Testament, but consider Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here because I want you to just see how many times the issue of morality and right and wrong is addressed in just this one portion of Scripture with regards to human relationships. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. There's instruction. Moral instruction. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. You see the relationships going on here? So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Now we're dealing with a slave-master relationship. Or to put it in the context of North America, we're dealing with an employee-employer type relationship. We can make that application here. So he says that they are to, verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, here's the moral instruction, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's very clear. This is moral instruction, and it's biblically moral instruction, to renounce ungodliness. By definition, some things are ungodly, and we must renounce those. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And he goes on, next chapter. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show respect, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is all about relationships. And we are told that we are to be devoted to that which is good. That is a moral reckoning. That is a moral evaluation. We got to have instruction so that we know what is good. And the Scriptures are the only way that we know that with absolute certainty. Let me share thirdly the prudence of moral legislation. The prudence of moral legislation. In other words, this is right and good. It's appropriate. This is when we need to do it. Point A, morality is implicit in any legislation. So even though there are those who say we should not legislate morality, the truth is that all legislation is a moral issue. All legislation defines what is right and wrong. It defines what is allowed and what is not allowed. If you violate legislation, then you are going to come under some sort of penalty of the law. That's because it is considered wrong. That is a moral judgment. Morality is implicit in any legislation. Legislation, by definition, imposes a standard upon others. You remember our opening definition there of morality? It is a set of standards. Legislation does that. It imposes a standard. So, for example, we have speed limits. Now, you may disagree with speed limits. You may feel like nobody has the right to tell me how fast I can drive on any given road. Well, good luck with that. Because the likelihood is that you're going to have somebody who stops you with red and blue flashing lights and a gun on his hip saying, I have the right to tell you how fast you can drive and how fast you cannot drive. And that is being imposed upon you by someone else. Whether or not you agree with it is irrelevant. So speed limits are an example of that. Taxes are an example of that. Mandatory schooling is an example of that. You can say, I don't like what's being taught in the public schools, so I'm not going to let my kids go to school. And unless you've got some firm arrangement with the government to do another option, you're going to find yourself in hot water. Why? Because there are standards in this country. All legislation is a set of standards, and that set of standards is an imposition of some sort of morality. The EPA regulations, I don't want to get us into an uproar here. We could start some riots, but the truth is that such things are indeed legislating morality upon us. The whole licensing system, whether it's driver's license or operator's license for this, that, or the other, all of it is a legislation of morality. Even laws and policies that are intended to undermine and destroy the traditional conservative morals are, in fact, imposing a standard upon those who approve them as well as those who disapprove. All legislation is an imposition of morality of one form or another. And so, for example, you and I are subject to, oftentimes, taxpayer-supported abortions. We may disagree with abortion. We may feel like it's ethically and morally wrong. We will use God's word to show how this is wrong. Nonetheless, you pay your taxes, and part of those taxes are being spent for that purpose. No-fault divorce laws, taxpayer-supported sex education, it's called, classroom promotion in this day and age of what is referred to as alternative lifestyles. Psalm 125, verse 3 says, "The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." We are in danger in this country because of these laws. We are in danger because we, who are attempting to follow biblical standards of right and wrong, are in an indirect way having our tax monies, the monies that we have worked to earn, being used to do things that are biblically immoral. And the Bible gives a warning against that. And our country is in danger. Point B, anarchy is the inevitable result of an amoral society. Amoral. If you've got the word moral and you add that prefix a at the beginning is the Greek, that means the opposite of. So that means a country with no morality. Amoral, it's different from immoral. Immoral would be something that is explicitly wrong. Moral, in the sense that we're using it with regards to biblical morality, is something that is right in God's eyes. Amoral is to take a position to say, it's neither right nor wrong. It makes no difference, which is where many in our country are today. And anarchy is the inevitable result of an amoral society. To abandon a moral basis for legislation undermines social order as a whole. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 describes such a situation. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's where we are. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision," that is a clear direction from God, "where there is no clear direction from God, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." We should not find it surprising that Satan has worked through various specially chosen individuals and groups in order to eradicate the Word of God from our public education system and from our government, and indeed from our military, as I'm sure many of you are familiar with the reports. To eradicate the Word of God, because where there is no Word of God, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no clear biblical instruction from God, the people cast off restraint. There's no more reason to do what God calls right. Yes, we are in danger. Holman Christian Standard Bible takes that same verse from Proverbs 29:18 and says, "Without revelation, people run wild." Yeah. Point C, to be effective, moral legislation must reinforce absolute standards. Now we get down to the gist of it. This is where we're going with this. And I'm speaking to you, and I realize all the things I've said so far, most of us are saying, yeah, that's right, preach it, brother. You go for it. And, you know, down with these bad guys. But the truth is that we have a responsibility. And as Christians, who are also citizens of the United States of America, we bear some responsibility for what's happening in our land right now. So, to be effective, moral legislation must reinforce absolute standards. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. We are sinners. We are living in a world of sinners. But our God is good, and He gives us instructions so that we can know the way to go. That's where we are. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Then skipping down to verse 24. As the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It astounds me that in what feels like such a short order of time, we have gone from those who want to say, you know, if somebody wants to have this kind of sexual relationship, a man with another man, a woman with another woman, whatever it may be, then that's their business. We have gone from that, which by the way is also wrong, to a position where now, even taking a position to say, well, in my opinion, and I'm just saying this as an example, well, in my opinion, marriage should be between one man and one woman. And all of a sudden, that is an evil thing to say. It astounds me. But it is what happens when you abandon the Word of God. So that evil is now called good. And good is now called evil. To be effective, moral legislation has to reflect absolute standards. We are getting moral legislation coming out of Washington right now, but it is not moral legislation that reinforces God's standards. It is moral legislation that undermines and destroys those very standards. And believe me, folks, Christians bear responsibility for this. I had a brief conversation with someone just before services began about whether or not Christians are obligated by the Bible to vote. Well, I'm not going to show you a passage in Scripture that says, thou shalt vote at the next election. But I will tell you that it is reprehensible for a Christian with the privilege to be able to vote in this country to abstain from voting when we have the opportunity to influence that vote to good. Point D, legislation that is biblically immoral leads to the fall of a nation. As surely as personal sin produces spiritual death, legislation that is biblically immoral leads to the fall of a nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We are living in a country that is in reproach. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. We've got kings and those who go by different names in our country. We've got those who are in the highest offices of our land. who sit in the houses of Congress and make these decisions. We have those who feel like that they control everything that goes on in our country. And in our day and age, we have a legislative branch that has taken responsibility that was never supposed to be theirs, and we are allowing it as a country. And we have decisions that are coming down that are presented as good things, which are actually bad and evil. And the Bible says, God's coming with justice. And He's not going to ask you to help Him decide what's right and wrong. He's already made that call. Romans 13:3 says, "Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." That's the way government is supposed to look. That's God's plan. And we are not seeing that today. And I am not advocating that we start some sort of a riot and we rebel against this. I'm advocating that we take the responsibility that is built into our Constitution right now and we vote and we make a difference. And that we allow our hearts and minds to be directed by God and His Word. As believers, we understand that the foundation of morality is the holiness of God Himself. It's not somebody's idea. We perceive the necessity of moral instruction in the preservation of society. So here's my conclusion. Legislating morality is not an act of hatred, but a prudent step of submission to the unchanging principles of God's Word, which ultimately brings God's blessings on our nation. Legislating morality, meaning that we as the citizens of this country are going to put pressure on those that are our representatives, our congressmen, those within our own state, that we're going to put pressure on elected officers. We are going to put pressure on them to make decisions which are consistent with God's Word. We're going to tell them how we want them to vote. And you can make all the arguments you want about, well, they never listen to us. It doesn't make any difference anyway. And I think it's primarily because so many have made that argument that it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. The opposite would be true if every Christian with any sense of wanting to do God's will would get up and start taking action on these things. And that if all of us flooded Washington, D.C. with our emails and our phone calls and our letters saying, this is how we want you to vote, and if you don't vote this way, then we're voting you out of office. That's how Washington works. They may or may not respond appropriately, but my question is, how are you going to report to God? Well, God, I know that was probably the right thing to do, but they wouldn't have listened to me anyway. Legislating morality is not an act of hatred. To say it is wrong to have marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, to say that it is wrong to, and then you fill in the blank, whatever the current source of great immorality may be, to say that is wrong is not an act of hatred. You will be called a hater. You will be called someone who is working against what is good and right. You will be called unfair, but it is not an act of hatred. Rather, it is a prudent step of submission to the unchanging principles of God's Word, which ultimately brings God's blessings on a nation. Proverbs 24:23 says, "These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." Brothers and sisters, it is not my desire to badmouth people who are making bad decisions, because I would make the same bad decisions if it were not for the grace of God. It is God's grace alone that has brought me salvation. It's not because I have lived a better life than other people. Nobody is saved by living a good life. Salvation only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins. But I am saying that we need to start acting responsibly with regards to our Christian faith and the opportunities that are available to us in this country. Lord, I thank you for challenging us today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here and for any who may listen to this message later on a recording. And I pray that you would put within us a sense of our own responsibility, of what we can do to try to save this nation before it's too late. Lord, let us be responsible, but let our responsibility be guided by your holy word so that we understand what is right and wrong. Let us be able to stand before you with a clear conscience, saying that we have done what we can, and allow you to determine the outcome. Lord, have mercy on this nation, on we as a people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.